Good evening. Thanks for your prayers this week, and I do plan to be sleeping out on the ground. There is one in our group that sleeps inside, and that's Eric's dog. He sleeps inside the truck. He has anxiety issues about not being left, so that's the only place that he will sleep. So he's the smart one in the group. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your church. We thank you that you are the head of the church and that you lead us, that you guide us, that you never forsake us. We pray that as we look to your word at this portion of scripture, that you would show us yourself and that you would encourage us along the walk of faith. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, open your Bibles to Genesis 23. Genesis 23, and I'll read the whole chapter. Now Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Sarah died in Kiriat Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham rose from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our graves. None of us will refuse you his grave for burying your dead. So Abraham rose and bowed to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish for me to bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and approach Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, which is at the end of his field for the full price. Let him give it to me in your presence for a burial site. Now Ephron was sitting among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the sons of Heth, even of all who went in at the gate of his city, saying, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the presence of the sons of my people I give it to you, bury your dead. And Abraham bowed before the people of the land. He spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you will only please listen to me, I will give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Then Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between me and you? So bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, commercial standard. So Ephron's field, which was in Machpelah, which faced Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees which were in the field that were within all the confines of the border were deeded over to Abraham for a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of the city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field at Machpelah, facing Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded over to Abraham for a burial site by the sons of Heth. We're looking at, and we're continuing to look at, the life of Abraham. And Abraham's life was a walk of faith. That's how it's presented in Scripture. We're coming down from, as we get to chapter 23, definitely the high point in closeness to God, in Abraham's walk with God, at what seemed to be the worst moment of all, when God came to him and it seemed that God wanted to destroy the promise, wanted Abraham to kill his own son with his own hands. But this was not what it appeared to be, and Abraham believed God through this, and this was certainly the high point of Abraham's walk of faith and the high point of his closeness with God. Now, the death and burial of Sarah signals that we're nearing the end of Abraham's story, of his walk of faith. It's not totally done. There's more for Abraham to do, actually some more important things for Abraham to do. But his walk of faith is nearing its end. And Abraham was one who finished well in the walk of faith, which means he walked to the end by faith, entrusting himself to God's promises. That's what it means to finish well. And Abraham's faith grew strong until it abounded in good works, and Abraham's faith made him into an entirely different person than when he started, before he believed in God. So Abraham finished well, and because of that, Abraham has a very important place in the cloud of witnesses that we just talked about this morning, that we just sort of touched off this morning. And a number of witnesses will be mentioned, but I think more said about Abraham than about anyone else in that cloud of witnesses, because he had faith. God highlighted what faith was in his walk, in his life, more than any other person, and he finished well. And so Abraham takes his place among that cloud of witnesses, testifying to you, saying, "We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." And so Abraham's saying that to you as he finishes his walk of faith. We're not of those who shrink back to destruction, and neither are you. We are of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul, and so are you. And so Abraham is a big part of an anchor, so to speak, of that cloud of witnesses. Well, tonight we'll look at this passage that I read in three parts. First, we'll look at Sarah's death at Hebron, verse 1 and 2. Second, the purchase of the burial site, verse 3 to 18. And third, the burial of Sarah, verse 19 to 20. And this chapter, it's a little bit like the book of Esther, in that God isn't mentioned at all in this chapter. He's conspicuous in his absence, except maybe in one place, and I'll show you that when we get to it. But maybe not. He's mentioned there, and for the most part, at least, he's absent, if not completely absent. And so it's a little bit of a puzzle. What is it that we're supposed to learn about God in this passage? And why especially is so much detail given? Abraham bought this burial site for 400 shekels. Why does it mention that? Why doesn't it just say Abraham bought this field and not mention the price? Or say he bought this field for 400 shekels and skip the whole scene of the haggling. Why is that important for us to know? Or why doesn't it just say Abraham buried his wife in Hebron and leave out all the transaction that this chapter spends so much time about? Well, we're supposed to figure it out, what we're supposed to learn about God, by the words and the actions of the people that are mentioned here. And so it's a bit of a puzzle, and so think about that as we go through. So first, Sarah's death at Hebron. That's in verse 1 and 2. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Sarah died at the age of 127. And this is a distinction about Sarah in the Bible. I think she's the only woman who the years of her life are mentioned. There's a number of men, because that's how they kept track of the genealogies, and some of the genealogies are numbered. And so there's a number of men that we know how old they were when they died, but I think there's only one woman that we know how old she was, and the number of the years of her life are given, and that's Sarah. So that's an important distinction for Sarah. It shows also she had a long life, very long life, that was blessed by God. And so she lived full of years. Abraham died in Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And it's mentioned in two ways. I wonder what Abraham was thinking as he's mourning and weeping over his wife. I wonder what Abraham was feeling at this time. Sarah was born in Ur, near Babylon. She married, she moved to Haran with her husband, and then moved to the land of Canaan. Sarah was a barren woman until, much to her surprise, in her old age, she became a mother according to the promise of God. In Abraham's walk of faith, by going step by step in God's good time, Abraham discovered, by trusting God step by step, that God's promise for the world that had marked him out for this very strange destiny had as much to do with Sarah as it did to do with him. The promise of God could no more go forward without going through Sarah than it could go forward without going through Abraham. It was the same. for both of them. And so God marked out Abraham for a very special destiny, and especially the nation that would come from Abraham. And exactly the same thing can be said about Sarah. And Abraham had to learn that. He didn't know that at first. But he found that Sarah was also not an ornament or an appendage for him, but a peer in the walk of faith. He's walking by faith. She's doing the very same thing right beside him. So we've talked about Abraham's walk of faith, and we've done a whole series on this. And there's more information given about Abraham's walk of faith in the Bible. But Sarah's walk of faith was the same. Just as rich as Abraham, just as important, just as much a step-by-step walk, trusting God and drawing nearer and nearer by faith in closeness to God. We marveled at Abraham's faith in the last chapter that was put to the test, a great test, almost an unimaginable test, and it stood the test. Abraham's faith was matched by that of Sarah, and you kind of wonder what Sarah would have done if she was put to the same test as Abraham, but I think the answer is she would have done the same. She was a peer to Abraham in every way. The New Testament definitely picks up on this in a number of places, but in 1 Peter it says that you have become her children, Sarah's children, not physically but spiritually, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. And so Sarah, Abraham's the father of our faith, an example of that, and Sarah is as well. She was able to do that, do what is right without being frightened by any fear, by faith, walking step by step, depending on God's promises, just like Abraham. Sarah died in Kiryat Arba, or Hebron, so they moved. They spent a lot of time in Beersheba, right around the borders of the land of the Philistines, but they moved, and this isn't really that far away, to Hebron. Moses gives the name that I think they knew the city by, Kiryat Arba, and then he gives the name that I think the Israelites of Moses' generation that were going into the promised land knew it by, Hebron. I don't think Hebron would have really meant anything to Abraham and Sarah, even though they lived there, and this is where Sarah died. And so he calls it by the name, I think that they knew it by, Kiryat Arba, and they also knew it by the name Mamre. He's going to mention that again, but the name was Hebron for the children of Israel, who were the first readers of this book of Genesis and of the Pentateuch, because it's written by Moses. The name Arba is associated with the Anakim. Remember, the Anakim are the giants. And there were still some in the land at the time of Moses, because the spies went into the land and they said they were like grasshoppers in the sight of some of the people that were still remaining in the land. So this is Kiryat Arba. Maybe we're supposed to imagine Abraham at the city council meeting like a shrimp with these great people at the gates. I'm not sure if that's true or not. But anyway, the name of the city was named after Arba, and one who whose name is associated with Anakim, with the giants. Okay, so the first part is Sarah's death at Hebron, and she died there. Abraham mourns with heartfelt mourning for her. The second is the purchase of the burial site, and that's verse 3 all the way to verse 18. And so that's most of this chapter. It's kind of an odd way to memorialize Sarah, is with this transaction that took place, but there's a reason for it. And it's an important thing why this is given so much space. So verse 3, then Abraham rose before his dead and traveled to Sarah's birthplace of Ur to bury her there, to take her remains there. No, it doesn't say that. Or Abraham rose before his dead and traveled to Haran, where she had spent a really good portion of her life, to bury her remains there. No, then Abraham rose before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, his neighbors, who lived in the place where she had died, in Hebron, who lived in Canaan. Abraham rose before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. There's a very important connection between a land and a family that is a burial site. That's a connection point that's going to be there forever unless something very strange happens. It's a connection between a land and a family like no other. And so he looks for a place to bury Sarah, It's going to be in the land of Canaan. She's the first one in Abraham's family to be buried in this tomb. We'll find out at the end who else is going to be buried in that tomb. Abraham is going to be buried not too many years from this, next to his wife. Of course, that's where you would bury someone, is next to his wife. So as Abraham's buying Sarah's grave, he's buying his own grave as well. It's not said here, but that must have been pretty clear to everyone there, including Abraham. Who else is buried in this grave? Well, Isaac and his wife, Rebekah, and Jacob and his wife, Leah. And you might have expected Rachel. You think of Jacob, you think of his wife, Rachel. He had another wife, Leah. Actually, Leah's going to have a more prominent son in the family, Judah, who's going to be the leader of the family with important consequences. Rachel dies suddenly in childbirth. She's buried also in the land of Canaan, the land of Israel, along the way, not terribly far from here. But Leah's going to be the one buried with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah. Leah's the one who's buried there along with Jacob. So what Abraham's doing in burying Sarah here in this land is an act of faith. He's saying, this land is going to be important to my family in the future. And I'm going to make the connection point here and even take pains to make this connection and to make it permanent and to make it public. And so he goes and speaks to the sons of Heth, his neighbors, basically, and he makes this transaction. He buries her, and he wants to bury her in Hebron, the place where they were living when she died. And let me just say a few things about Hebron. Hebron is the high point, not of the land of Israel. I think there's other higher points in the land of Israel, especially as you go further north, like Mount Carmel, I think, would probably be higher. But in this area, this is kind of the southern portion of Israel. And in this portion, on this ridge of mountains, Hebron's the high point, not Jerusalem. Jerusalem is also on this ridge of mountain, also at a high point. You have to go up to Jerusalem, but not as high as Hebron. Hebron is the highest point. I remember a story about Samson taking a bar from, I think, Gaza, one of the cities of the Philistine, all the way up to Hebron. He took it up to the very highest point that was there in the area. Now, we know where... We know pretty well where Abraham and Sarah and the rest of that family was buried, because the person who built a monument there, a big monument there, was Herod around the time of Christ. And it's interesting what he built there. He built something that looked a lot like the temple. That's what he was most famous for building in Jerusalem, that wasn't that far away. And so he built a very similar kind of structure around the tomb of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Rebekah and Leah. And that structure that he built, it's smaller than the temple. It's still a pretty grand structure. It was never knocked over by the Romans. So it pretty much stands today as Herod built it, and kind of tells you a little bit about what the temple looked like. There's a part of kind of the foundation of the temple remaining, but other than that, it was knocked down, and this was built by Herod in the same style. Today, that structure that Herod built is a mosque, and supposedly it has a cave underneath it, kind of down in the bowels of the building. The mosque, that structure, is surrounded like a donut by a Jewish settlement, and then that is surrounded in turn by a self-governing Palestinian city. And I was able to go to this in 2000, and some of you that are here went with me into this place. And actually, we got to go into the mosque as well. We went at a very peaceful time in the year 2000, one of the most peaceful times. And so a lot of things were open like that. I don't think that would be open anymore. But it was a tense place. There was graffiti, guns, guards. There's tension, I thought, in the air. You might say it's like downtown Portland, or maybe not that bad. It was a place of tension. It's a portion of the land that is disputed now in Israel. So it's an important point, and actually a point on the map that we probably pretty well know with pretty good certainty exactly where this is, even this field of ground that Abraham is going to end up buying. Well, he starts the process of purchasing this land from his neighbors, and he uses an exaggerated formality. They're kind of overly formal, overly polite, almost in an exaggerated way, in a way that I think probably is still practiced in the Middle East. That kind of might remind you of what Paul tells Christians to do among each other, Romans chapter 12, verse 10, outdo one another in showing honor. And I don't think we're supposed to make a big show of it, but it at least calls that to mind. And so Abraham seems to engage in this, and they do as well. I think they're going to have one maybe mild surprise about how all this transaction goes, and we'll get to that when we come to it. There's three rounds of this conversation, and the first one is in verse 3 to 7. And so Abraham first comes to the sons of Heth, rose up before his dad, spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Abraham says, I'm a stranger and I'm a sojourner. We'll find that later of what is said about Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11. He was to walk around on the land without owning anything. That's what God told him to do, and to receive promises about the far future, about the nation that would come to him, and about the land that he was walking around in. So Abraham was to walk around about on the land and never own a single foot breadth, single footprint of the land. So how did he live? Did he rent space? Perhaps, probably better, he probably used the common space like a Bedouin who just sort of move around to pasture his animals without really owning anything and sort of have a transient existence in the land. But so he says this to them, I'm a stranger and a sojourner, I'm a wanderer, I don't own any land, I don't own anything. Give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And so he wants a place he can call his own. He doesn't want to bury his wife in a place that is going to be wiped off the map, or something else is going to be built over it and it's going to be forgotten. He wants this to be permanent so that it's indisputably acknowledged by the Canaanites for as long as they're in the land. This is where Abraham's family is buried. This belongs to them. And so it's important that Abraham makes this transaction as public as possible. He wants everyone to know so that this will be a permanent grave for his family, a permanent connection between his family and the land. So he asks for a burial site among the property that they own. The sons of Heth, verse 5, answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our graves. None of us will refuse you his grave for burying your dead. So Abraham rose and bowed to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. Well, they treat Abraham with great respect. They call him a mighty prince among us. And literally what they said to him is, you are a prince of God among us. And so they use that word, kind of the most generic word for God. Elohim, I told you the name of God, might appear in one place. Sometimes when it's used to describe something like that, it just means mighty. So like, for example, in Psalm 36, verse 6, I think it's some translations say, your righteousness is like the mountains of God. And other translations say, your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. And so to say something is of God might be to say it's mighty. It's on a grand scale. Or it might be to say, of God. And I'm not really sure what they meant here. They may know enough about Abraham that they were able to say, you are a prince of God. And that would be an accurate thing to say to reflect Abraham's position. Or they might just say, you're a mighty prince, among us. But anyway, they know enough about Abraham that they treat him with great respect and they say, we're going to grant your request. You've come to have a grave, among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our graves. They hold nothing back from them, and none of us will refuse, no matter who the property belongs to, none of us will refuse you a grave for burying your dead. And so Abraham rose and bowed to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. Now, that's an odd picture. Here's Abraham. He's the master of the whole land. That's what the Lord's told him about his posterity. Look around. Everywhere you see, your people are going to own. Everywhere your feet travel on as you walk around in this land that I've shown you and promised you is going to belong to your family. one day. And so here's Abraham. He's sort of begging for a little parcel of land. And they show him favor, and he bows before them, shows them great respect. And you might say, well, Abraham, don't bow. Don't bow to the Canaanites. That's going to send the wrong message. Abraham has nothing to lose and nothing to gain by showing them the utmost respect. God is going to give him all the land. And the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And so he treats them with the utmost respect in asking them for control of this property while it belongs to them. And he's full well knowing that God is going to give him the whole land for free. And yet he wants to buy the property in this way and to treat them not only with respect, but with great respect. So verse 8, and he spoke with them. And okay, so that kind of ends the first round. He said, I want a property. They said, we're going to give it to you, no matter who it belongs to. And that sort of ends the first round of conversation. The second round of conversation is in verse 8 through 12. And so Abraham opens it again. He spoke with them saying, if it is your wish for me to bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and approach Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, which is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence for a burial site. Well, Abraham had the place that he wanted all picked out already, and he knew who it belonged to. It belonged to Ephron, and so he identifies him. I think that's where that big structure stands now. It's in Ephron's place, the place that Ephron owned at the time. He describes it. It's a piece of land, and it's got a cave on the edge of the property. It may have been the choicest place. That's what they offered for him. And so Ephron maybe was a mighty prince among them as well. And he says, I'm going to give him the full price for that. But he asked for it. If this is your wish, then someone approach Ephron and tell him I'm going to give him the full price for the land. It's interesting. He asks for a mediator because Ephron is sitting right there at the gate. It says that in verse 11, I think, that Ephron was sitting right there. And so he, even though he's in the present, he doesn't just ask Ephron, but he asks someone else. Someone approach Ephron and tell him this, even though Ephron is right there. Well, I don't have some kind of elaborate typology about a mediator from this. I think the significance of this is that Abraham wants this to be public. He doesn't want to make a private deal with Ephron. He doesn't want to just approach Ephron as he's in the field one day. Hey, could I buy your land and then work out a deal? He wants this to be public. He wants everyone to recognize it. And so Ephron's in the gate. He wants someone to be a go-between and make this deal between him and Ephron so it's recognized by everyone. Reminds you a little bit of Book of Ruth, where there's another transaction made, and Boaz wants it to be made in a very public way so that everyone knows what's happening and nobody can dispute it afterwards. So he identifies the piece of land that he wants and the person who owns it. Verse 10, now Ephron was sitting among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the sons of Heth, even all who came and who went at the gate of his city, saying, no, my lord, hear me. I give you the field. I give you the cave that is in it. In the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. And again, it's kind of high-flown, kind of repetitive, redundant language. They're kind of overdoing the politeness to one another. But notice something that he says three times. I give. I give. I give. I give you the field. I give you the cave that is in it. In the presence of the sons of my people, and that was important to Abraham, I give it to you. Bury your dead. And Abraham bows, verse 12, he bows again, in acknowledgement. He appreciates what is being sent, but he's not happy with this arrangement, this I give and so emphasized arrangement. And so now we have the third round of this conversation, verse 13 to 18. He spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, if you will only please listen to me, I will give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there. He says, no, I want to pay the price. It's not this I give, I give. I don't want it for free. I definitely want to pay the full price. He's already mentioned that. Ephron basically offers to waive the price, and Abraham appreciates it. He bows before him, but he rejects it. In verse 13, when Abraham speaks this time, this is the third round, this is the third time that Abraham has spoken, but there's some extra little words in Hebrew. here in this part that indicate a strong desire. It's kind of like a if only kind of language. It indicates a strong wish. And so your translators probably do something in verse 13 to indicate that, like mine do. If you will only please listen to me. And so there's a very strong desire. And so this was very important to Abraham that he not be given the land for free. Verse 15. Or 14. Then Ephron answered Abraham, saying, "My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between me and you? So bury your dead." And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, commercial standard. So Ephron, when he's pushed, he does name a price. Well, you know, what's 400 shekels between friends, you know, is what he says. And I think this is probably where the surprise comes in, that Abraham just accepts it. There's no haggling here. And I think they probably would have thought this would be kind of like an opening bid. Well, what's 400 shekels? Well, how about 300? Well, how about 375 or something like that, and see if we can meet in the middle. But Abraham hears the price and he pays it. I mean, he wants to pay the full price for the land, and so Ephron is going to end up taking it. But I think what Abraham, and the reason for that strong desire, no, I really want to pay the full price, is that Abraham is going to accept the land when the time comes, all the land, as a gift from God, a free gift from God. God is the one who keeps telling Abraham, I will give, just like Ephron said to him three times in a row. God said this about the whole land. And so I think Abraham wants to receive none of the land as a gift from the Canaanites. And that's important to him, perhaps something akin to chapter 14, where he doesn't accept any of the spoil that he won back for the king of Sodom. And he doesn't want to be made rich by any of his neighbors in the land. And so it's important to Abraham that he receives the whole land when the time comes as a gift, a free gift from the Lord, and none of the land as a gift from the Canaanites. And there's no haggling. Perhaps also Abraham just wants it very clear that this property belongs to him during this time before God gives the land. And so this is another way also to just say it's undisputed. He doesn't even want someone saying, "Well, I got kind of a bad deal for this," and so he accepts this price. And then there's this word at the end of verse 16, which I think the translators maybe don't really know how to translate. It says he weighed out in the sight of everyone 400 shekels of silver, commercial standard. In other words, he's saying he's not cutting any corners, and so whatever the merchants accepted, the whatever practice they used for weighing out silver, that's what he followed. And I think that's what is meant for this. There's no corners cut at all. So we've had Sarah's death at Hebron, verse 1 to 2. The purchase of the burial site, verse 3 to 18, and it ends in the sale of the property. I don't think I read these again. Verse 17, Ephron's field, which was in Machpelah, which faced Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, all the trees which were in the field and which were within all the confines of its border were deeded over, not just the cave but the whole field, to Abraham for a possession, in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of the city. And so this is going to be a connection between Abraham's family and the land. But the third part of the message is the burial of Sarah. Okay, he buys the land. Sarah's died. He buys the land, and now he actually does bury Sarah's body. Verse 19. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field at Machpelah facing Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded over to Abraham for a burial site by the sons of Heth. And this property is going to stay in his family until the Lord gives him the whole land. So Abraham buries his wife. And let me just conclude the message by asking this question. Was Abraham expecting resurrection when he buried his wife Sarah? Was he expecting her body to be resurrected? Well, there's no mention of it in this chapter, in which God also is not mentioned. But we're to learn about God and about his ways by what is said and by what is done, where God isn't mentioned. We learn also in the New Testament, I've read this to you as it fit, especially last time, but I'll read it again, Hebrews 11, verse 17, about what Abraham was thinking when he was ready to strike Isaac and to offer up his son, Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. And so Abraham, he didn't know about resurrection. That's why he was able to pass that test. He knew about God. He knew about his ways. He knew God was able to raise even the dead. And so when God asked him to do the unthinkable, he had the faith to do it, knowing that God was a God of resurrection. And so Abraham had learned in his walk of faith about God, whether it was his body's reproductive capability. The Bible says about Abraham in that way, he was as good as dead. He was as good as a corpse in that way. Or Sarah, who was also too old to give birth and also barren, even at when she was young. Her body was as good as a corpse, as good as dead. And so when it came to his reproductive capability, or his son, Isaac, that the Lord had promised, or the dead body of his wife, or the whole history of the nation that would come from him, and what Abraham knew about that was sort of sketchy at best. But in all of those things, Abraham understood that God's ways are ways of resurrection. God's ways are ways of bringing life from the dead according to his promise. And we can say in Christ, this side of the New Testament. I think for Abraham, it'd be better to say God's ways are ways of resurrection according to his promise. That's what Abraham is thinking about. But we see how all those promises come together in Christ. And so we know even more clearly, much more clearly than Abraham, that God's ways, all of his ways, are ways of resurrection in Christ. And so Abraham buries the body of Sarah. It doesn't say about Abraham here, he erected a pillar and monument for Sarah in Hebron, and he threw her body in the river. And so that'd be the connection between Abraham and the land that he's making as a statement of faith, that Sarah's monument is always going to be here in Hebron. No, he buries her body, and it's an act that's done in faith as well. There's a future for the body of Sarah, even from this place. What was said to Abraham is, you will be blessed. And Sarah shared in that promise just as much as Abraham. She's an equal. So how can you be blessed if you die? How can God be true to his promise of blessing if you die? And the answer is that death cannot stand in the way of the promise of God. And Abraham knew that. And so, yes, I think he buried Sarah with the hope of resurrection. And this is what scripture means when it says about Abraham. The Lord says, Abraham saw my day, the day of his death and resurrection, that all other death and resurrection springs out of. Abraham saw my day and was glad because he walked by faith. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage, seeming almost tedious in some ways, to read the details of this, and yet in it we see Abraham's faith, we see your promise, we see that not even death can stand in the way of you keeping all of your promises. We pray that you'd help us to walk by faith, a faith that doesn't waver, but a faith that stands strong for the reason that your promise stands and that you're faithful to fulfill all of your promises. We thank you that your promises are promises of blessing for us, and that not even the worst thing that we can imagine can stand in the way of being an instrument of blessing for us who are your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.